Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So today we're going to be starting a new series called Summer Scriptures. And so what I want to do is every summer, I want to try to take one series where we just go through a book of the Bible, just by the chapters, just kind of go through the book of the Bible. So often in times at church is we do a lot of topical preaching. So we preach about different topics, which is great because we still get into the Word. But sometimes I feel like we just need to go into the Word of God and learn some things about a book at a time. When I was a kid in fourth grade, I had to transfer schools. And so I went to this new school for just half a year. And in this school, it was a Christian school. They made you learn in fourth grade. You had to memorize the entire book of James. And I started halfway through, so I had to catch up. And by the end of the year, I had to quote the entire book of James. I couldn't do it right now to save my life. But that's probably why so often when I preach, I like to use the book of James, because it is absolutely one of my favorite books of the Bible. A couple of things real quickly about James that I like and I think are important. We've read about, you know, Peter, James, and John. You hear those names a lot when talking about Jesus' disciples. This is not that James. That James died really early on. He was martyred first. So this is probably, they feel like there was a couple of Jameses that hung out with Jesus. This is probably Jesus' brother, his little brother, James. So in understanding and reading the scriptures, you kind of see that this is someone who had probably had intimate knowledge of Jesus, knew a lot about him, and knew a lot about the scriptures. So that's why James becomes really interesting to me. Another thing I like about James is in studying the book of James, a lot of the terms he uses in the Greek are actually athletic terms. And so that makes me like James even more, because I feel like James, if he wasn't an athlete, he watched a lot of sports. And so that makes me feel good about my life. Not that I'm ever going to write a book of the Bible, but at least I'm right there hanging out with James. So right off the bat, we're going to start in James chapter 1, verse 2. And this is going to set us up for the whole message today. It says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Now, right off the bat, James went from being one of my favorite authors to one of my least favorite authors. Why in the world would anybody say, consider it an opportunity for great joy when trouble comes your way? And not just any trouble. He says many kinds. He says, what does it say? Troubles of any kind. Some say various trials, right? So he's saying there's a lot of trouble. And actually the wording he's using here is a greeting term. So he's basically saying, when trouble knocks at your door, open the door and greet trouble like an old friend. I don't like that at all. I don't like that at all. Did you know that the Bible is full of things that people don't like? But I don't like carrots either, but I know they're good for me. And so you need to eat them, right? So we need the Bible, even though there's some verses we don't like. We can't throw them out. And James is saying we've got to open the door to trouble and embrace trouble like an old friend. Here's the thing. Have you ever had somebody knock at your door that you didn't want to talk to? Yeah. Yeah. And here's the problem. Sometimes when people knock at my door and they're trying, like Book of Mormon, you know, the Mormons show up, they want to knock at the door. Hey, they want to talk to me, or Jehovah's Witness want to talk to me, or somebody selling magazines. I don't know why we still sell magazines door to door. I'm not even sure why we sell magazines. I don't know the last time I had a magazine. Everything's online now. And so people come into my door all the time. And here's how they get greeted at my house. If I don't want you in my house, here's how you get greeted. You get greeted by somebody peeking through the blinds. Not opening the door, and then telling everybody be quiet until they leave, right? And we're all hiding behind the couches or hiding in the other room. Don't speak until they leave. The other way you get greeted is someone, maybe me, walks to the front door. If I don't know you, I don't recognize you, and I may or may not have a weapon tucked in the back of my pants when I open the door, just in case, because folks are crazy nowadays. Either way, you don't get welcomed very warmly at my house if you're trying to sell me your religion or your magazine, right? And so that's one of those things we got to be careful of. We're trying to avoid trouble sometimes in my house, and that's what we do in life. So often when trouble comes to us, we try to avoid it like the plague, or we try to fight it off. We try to hide from trouble. We try to run away from trouble. At the first moment of something difficult, we try to get out of it. Last year I worked at a school, and one of the things I noticed at the school with certain kids, the kids that really struggle are usually the kids that when things get hard, they shut down. They quit, they give up. How many times in our lives have we faced something difficult? Have we faced a trouble of various kinds? And we shut down, we back up, we quit, we move away from it. And that's in our nature sometimes to get away from trouble. But James says, you got to welcome trouble in like an old buddy. We got to welcome trouble in like an old buddy. And so we're going to learn today, what does it mean to welcome trouble and take joy from trouble? I'm still worried about that one. I don't know how to take joy from it. But the second thing we need to understand is that trouble leads to growth. If you look at verse 3, it says this. He says, verse 2, consider it pure great joy. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. It's important for you to see that stress and pressure and trouble actually help us to grow in our faith, help us to grow in maturity. They don't hurt us the way we think they do. Did you know, I read a study the other day, and it was about lifting weights into your 60s, 70s, and 80s. And as a matter of fact, the study showed a woman at like 90 years old still squatting with a barbell. I mean, I was amazed. I was absolutely amazed. I can see Tim Carter one day as a 90-year-old man still getting it, you know, just shaky legs and all, just doing it. Here's the thing they said, though. What I've always heard is as we get older, our bone density, right? We lose bone density, and so therefore we break bones a lot easier. But this study showed that men and women who lift weights, heavy weights, into their 60s, 70s, 80s, maybe even 90s, actually lose less bone density than other people do. Their bones stay more dense and stronger. Why does that happen? Because God designed us to be able to withstand pressure. And as the pressure is put on us, our bones get stronger and stronger and stronger. The same goes for your soul. As you begin to come under pressure and troubles of various kinds, if you learn how to work your way through it, if you learn what James is about to teach us, you're not going to get weaker, you're going to get stronger on the other side. But we want to quit. But you can't quit. The other thing we need to know today before we get into this whole lesson on trouble is we need to understand where trouble comes from. Where does trouble come from? Because a lot of people have a different idea. Something bad happens to them. Oh, God is doing this. Something bad happens to them. Oh, the devil is doing that. Right? We're always blaming somebody. And isn't that just like us as humans? We always want to blame somebody for our trouble. Like, we can't go through a trouble without finding blame for that trouble. When my kids get in trouble at the house, as soon as I have to get onto one kid, they want to point out everything the other kid did, right? There's no responsibility taken. I'm not talking about you, of course, son. It's probably the other two that aren't in here. And they don't want to take responsibility for the problem. They want to throw it off on somebody else. And so we need to figure out, where does trouble come from? Because when we understand where trouble comes from, it'll help us to get through that trouble a little bit easier. So if you look down to verse 13, the Bible says this, James speaking. He says, and remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone. Temptation comes from the devil. Nope, doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. Some of y'all said, a little bit too quickly. I got you on that one. Try paying attention this time. It says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Uh-oh. That hurts my feelings a little bit, because what that's telling me is sometimes my troubles are not God's problem, they're my problem. Sometimes I can't blame it on the devil, I can't blame it on somebody, I can't blame it on my boss, I can't blame it on my spouse, I can't blame it on my kids, I've got to blame it on myself, because the Bible says that temptation comes from my own desires. So let me tell you some places troubles come from. Because that word trouble, when James says it in verse 2, doesn't mean diabolical. In other words, it doesn't mean a demonic trouble. In other words, you can't say that everything comes from the devil. When he says trouble, he means all kinds of trouble. Here's some areas trouble comes from. Trouble comes from you. All right, everybody say me. Say, I am trouble. You sure are sometimes. I am too. Sometimes I can't blame anybody else for the dumb things I say. I'm the one that said them. Right? Like, there's things I do that cause me some trouble. There are times when trouble comes from me. There's times when trouble comes from God. And when I say trouble, it doesn't necessarily mean bad. It just means a test. There are times when God wants to test you. James likes to talk about athletics. We're going to stay with this whole weightlifting thing because it's going to make a lot of sense in a few minutes. But there are times whenever you are, like for me or Tim or Sean, whenever we're working out, when you're at the gym, there are times when our coaches will look at us and they will say, you need to put more weight on. Why do they say that? Do they say that because they hate us? Do they say that because they want to hurt us? No, they say it because they know we can handle more weight. And if we're going to grow, we got to lift more weight, right? And so when God looks at us sometimes, there are times when he wants to put more weight on us because he knows it's going to grow us and we're going to depend on him. I'll explain what that means in just a minute. The other thing that happens is we do get trouble from the devil. That does happen. The devil does tempt. The devil does attack. We know that. But the other thing is nature. You get trouble from nature sometimes. Listen, we live in a fallen world. This isn't the Garden of Eden, but sometimes we get in our mind that we live in the Garden of Eden, and then we get mad at God when it's not the Garden of Eden. Look, it's not. Sin came into the world. When sin came into the world, death came into the world. So in other words, when death comes into the world, that's where we get sickness. That's where we get death. That's where we get cancer. Look, things in the natural happen. Our bodies will wither up. Our bodies will die at some point. That's not God's fault. That's not the devil's fault. That's just nature. It's what happens to our bodies. Tornadoes, storms, hurricanes, earthquakes, all of that stuff the Bible says happens in the earth. It's a part of nature. So sometimes troubles come just because of nature. There's no one to blame. I can't point at any one person to blame. It's just part of nature. The thing is, we got to know how to deal with that stuff. And that's what we're going to talk about in just a second. But I want to give you a quick illustration. Money is an easy illustration for me, right? To show you the different levels of trouble. Here's a great money illustration. When it comes to God and trouble, here's what God can do. One time I've told some of you this story, but I've got a lot of new people here today, and so I get to tell old stories again. One time I was sitting in a room. I'm trying to get married to my wife. I want to get engaged to her because she's beautiful. She's still beautiful, even though she dresses like me. I wanted to get engaged to her, but the problem was I didn't have any money to get engaged to her. I didn't have any money for a ring. I didn't have any money. I was living in a little two-bedroom, single-wide trailer that had pink carpet because the guy I bought it from was colorblind and he didn't know the carpet was pink. And so I'm living in this little trailer and I had the furniture that came with the trailer. And if any of you have ever lived in a trailer, I've lived in quite a few, you know that the furniture that comes with the trailer is not quality stuff. And especially when a guy's been living in the trailer for like 20 years before you buy it. So I've got 20-year-old trailer furniture that when you sit in the middle of the couch, you sink to the floor, right? And so I've got this old furniture. I've got this pink carpet. I've got a washing machine. I don't have a dryer. I didn't have money for a dryer. So I've got a washing machine, no dryer. So I wash my clothes. I throw them all in a bucket. I take them to my parents' house, throw them in the dryer, dry my clothes, bring them back in the bucket, right? So this is not the things that you want to do when you want to get married. You need to have a dryer when you want to get married. I'm just going to tell all you young guys out there, you need a dryer when you get married. It's important. And you don't need pink carpet. There's a lot of things you don't need. You also need a ring. Even if it's not a good ring, you need a ring. You need something. And so I was struggling and I was trying to save some money and I had a little bit of money saved up, but not a lot of money. And I'm sitting in a church service and a guy is preaching. And in the middle of his message, I felt like God said, write him a $1,000 check. Now, for some of you, a $1,000 check is, $1,000 just falls out of your pants pockets when you put them in the washing machine, but I'm not you. $1,000 now is a lot of money. $1,000 then was $1,000,000, right? It was everything I had. And I'm like, oh my gosh, $1,000. God, I must have misheard you. That was not prophetic. Let me, it's like something's wrong here. And he said, no, $1,000. And I just felt it in my heart. I got to do this. So I did it. I wrote the $1,000. I gave it to him. At the end of the night, The first thing that happened is the man, we were actually part of the staff of that church, and we got to ride with the pastor to take the man to the airport. And when we took the man to the airport, he looked at me and he looked at Perry. She rode with me and he said, "Are you guys dating?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Here's $100. Take her out to eat." And I took that $100 and said, "That's going back in the savings account where it came from," right? Because that was already mine. You just tithe off of what I gave you. You don't even know it, right? So I took that $100. And then all of a sudden, God began to bless. All of a sudden, God began to bless. Someone came up to me and they said, "Hey, listen, I've got this old ring. I don't know if you're even serious with Perry or not, or if you're ever going to get engaged to anybody. I don't know." And they said, "I'm looking at you. I'm not sure, but maybe Perry's crazy." And so she said, "I've got this old ring and it's got all these diamonds. Do you want the diamonds?" I said, "Yes, I will definitely take the diamonds." All of a sudden, I go and I'm wanting to get engaged. So I find someone that's going to make the ring. I found someone that can do custom rings because I've already got the diamonds. So I got to fit them to a custom ring. And I go to meet this lady. And whenever I go to meet this lady, she goes, "I know you." And I said, "Okay." And she said, "You played baseball with my son and he loves you. And he thinks you're great. And here's what I'm going to do. Whatever it is that you want to get with these rings, I'm going to just get them to you at my cost." So God saved me a ton of money. I didn't pay very much at all for her to have a wedding ring and an engagement ring. And then someone came up to us and after we got engaged and someone said, "You know what? You guys are going to get married. How about if I take care of your furniture for you? I'm just going to buy your furniture. I'll give you all new couches and all that kind of stuff." And then one day I was at church and someone pulled up to church and they said, "Hey, listen, we were at Lowe's yesterday. And while we were at Lowe's, God told us to buy a dryer for you." And they said, "If you want us to, we'll bring it out to your house." I said, "Yes." And so they brought it out to my house. It was the exact match to the washer I had. Can I just say that whenever God tests you, it's so that you will not be hurt, but so that he can test your faith. He wants to see, where is your faith? Are you strong? Are you going to depend on him or are you going to depend on yourself? So the test with God was, will you give the $1,000? Will you trust me to take care of everything else if you give the $1,000? Now, let's stay in the money. Sometimes troubles come from you. One time we were struggling financially and we didn't know, you know, we didn't have a lot of money. We were already married, but we didn't have a lot of money. She wasn't making a lot of money. I wasn't making a lot of money. And then we had a kid and it was like, you know how it is once you have kids, it's like, it's not adding one person to the family. It's like adding five people to the family. Like all your money disappears. I don't even know where it goes. And so now we don't have any money and we're struggling. And we went through this Dave Ramsey thing, which if you've never done Dave Ramsey, you need to do it. So we did the Dave Ramsey thing. And when we did, he says, go through your checking account and look at where you spend your money. And I started looking through where I spent my money and I realized something. I was spending $600 in 1 month on McDonald's. And Burger King, and not Taco Bell because I don't eat there, but lots of places like that. Fast food, I was spending $600 a month on fast food alone. Now, is that God's fault I'm struggling with money? Is that the devil's fault I'm struggling with money? Maybe. I think the devil's in McDonald's. It was my fault. It was my fault. That was a trouble I brought on myself from my own desire to get cheap fast food and not fix my own food and be healthy. That was my own desire, and it led to my financial troubles. So sometimes it's my fault. Listen, sometimes it's nature's fault. There are ebbs and flows to the market. There are ebbs and flows to economy. And there's going to be times when it's down and times when it's up. There have been times in church world, I don't know your business world, but I know in church world there's times when we've had money, whenever we've gotten paid. There's other times when we said, "Oh, you better hold on to that check for a week." You know what I mean? Just in case. So there's times it's not anybody's fault. It's just nature. I'm saying all that to say this. The trouble you're going through today, it'll be easier to get through it if you recognize where it's coming from. If it's your fault, then you know there's things that you need to change. If it's God testing you, then you know you need to depend on him and have faith in him and just know that he's got an end to it. He's got something that's coming. If it's the devil's fault, then you know how to pray. If it's just nature's fault, then you know there's some things that you need to prepare yourself for. So how do we get through all the trouble? And this is the part we're going to get into the meat of the message. We'll end. We've got four tools to navigate trouble. But how do we navigate through the trouble? Because here's the thing. If you don't navigate the trouble with the right heart, then trouble will lead to bitterness. It'll lead to anger. It'll lead to you falling away from your relationship with God. You'll get away from God. I've got plenty of friends that have turned away from God. They loved God, they were serving God, but they went through some trouble, and when they went through some trouble, they got mad at God because they blamed Him for everything they were going through. They blamed Him for nature, they blamed Him for themselves, they blamed Him for the devil, they blamed Him for everybody, so they turned away from God. So here's the thing, we need to have the right heart, and when we have the right heart, God can navigate us through. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, it says, "When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." Two things. I always say this. It's important to hear. Number one, He says, "I'll be with you in your trouble." Whether it's His trouble, the world's trouble, your trouble, whoever's trouble it is, God says, "I'll be with you." The other thing He says is, "When you go through." The word "through" there means exactly what it sounds like, through. It means there's a beginning and there's an end. There's a beginning to your trouble and there's an end to your trouble. The problem is sometimes we're in the middle of the trouble and we can't see the end. And we're worried and we're scared and we don't know where the end is. But God says there is an end and I will take you all the way through it if you'll let me, right? So here's four tools to navigate trouble. Number one, you got to have focus. You got to have focus. You got to have laser focus. You got to focus on something stable, right? The Bible says this in James 1, verse 6 through 8. It says, "But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone." He doesn't say put your faith in man. Doesn't say put your faith in Gabriel. Doesn't say put your faith in some self-help book or some program you can get a part of. It says put your faith in God alone. "Do not waver, for a person who is divided with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything that they do." When we're divided in our loyalty, it brings instability to everything else, which keeps us in our trouble. We've got to be laser-like focused on God. Laser-like focused on God. When I lived in Mobile a few years back, my pastor at the time had his own boat. And he liked to go deep sea fishing. That was his thing. And so one day he was like, "Gabriel, I want you to go with me deep sea fishing." I had never been deep sea fishing before. I had never been out on the ocean. I've been at the ocean, but never out in the water. And so we go out on the ocean. And when we get out there, I mean, the waves are hitting. And it's not a big boat. Waves are hitting. And we're rocking up and down and bouncing up and down. And my pastor just out there fishing, you know, acting like everything's cool. I'm chumming, right? Like I've got my face in the water. I'm struggling. I'm hurting, right? And so I'm laid in the bottom of the boat and I'm just dying. And I feel like Jonah. I'm thinking, just throw me in. Let a fish eat me because I want to die. It was horrible. And the pastor said, "Gabriel, you need to focus on something stable." And I'm like, "We're in the middle of the ocean. There's nothing stable in the ocean." And he said, "There's an oil rig out there. If you'll just look at that oil rig, it'll calm your stomach down. It'll give you a sense of where you are." And I had to get up and I had to focus on the oil rig. And he's like, "Do you want a fish?" I'm like, "No, I'm focusing on the oil rig. Don't talk to me." You know, it's like I was so focused on the oil rig. Nothing was going to deter me. When we're going through trouble, we got to have our focus on something. And what we focus on most of the time is we focus on the waves. The Bible tells the story of Peter walking on water. And the Bible says that when Peter gets out of the boat to walk on the water, there's all kinds of waves and wind. And he begins to focus on the waves and the wind. And the Bible says he begins to drown. But when he looked at Jesus, he was saved. We've got to keep our focus on the right thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." How do we run with endurance? How do we get through the trouble? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, Him too. Keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. It's important that we keep our eyes on Him. Don't focus on everything else. Focus on Him. When you're in your trouble, listen, I'll be glad to talk with you. I'll be glad to pray with you. I'm not a great counselor, okay? I'm really not. But I'll be glad to sit down with you. Here's the thing. If you think I'm getting you through your trouble, you have made a huge mistake. All right? I'm not getting you through your trouble. I can give you a little bit of wisdom. I can give you what the Word of God says, but that's about it. When you're going through trouble, what you need is you need to focus on Jesus. The Bible says if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. When we're in a place of trouble, the one place we need to get is closer to him, not further away. And I see people all the time. They drift off and wonder why they're in trouble. And then whenever they're in trouble, they don't come right back to Jesus. You got to stay with him. The Bible says be faithful. Faithful means that you're loyal. It doesn't mean you're divided. Remember we said division is going to cause instability. So we got to be faithful. We got to go after him first. The second thing we got to have is we got to have patience. Verse 12 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That word patient there is not the same thing as sitting in a doctor's office quietly waiting on them to call your name. We call that patience whenever we're talking to our kids, right? We tell our kids when it's time to eat dinner and they're, I'm hungry. We say, be patient, you know, be patient. Don't be in such a hurry. There's a song there, I think. And so we tell them that. That's not patience in what James is writing. James's patience is active endurance. It is active endurance. I just want you to look quickly at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved all these things or I'm already perfect, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So there's a word here for patience. To be patient is to push. To be patient is to push, right? And so I was talking to Sean. Sean's one of our drummers, and Sean does competitive powerlifting, right? And so in competitive powerlifting, one of the things they do is they have commands when they lift. And so Sean was explaining it to me. He said whenever he does bench press, for example, he has to unrack the weight and he lowers the weight all the way down to his chest. And when the weight touches his chest, he has to now wait until the judge says push. And when the judge says push, then he has to push the weight off. Okay, so in other words, he doesn't get to bench press like I do, where you drop the weight and just bounce it off your chest, right? That's called cheating, but that's the only way I can do it because I'm weak. Sean has to wait, they say push, and then he pushes. Is Sean dropping the weight on his chest and just sitting there, eating a sandwich, waiting on someone else to pick it up? No. Sean's not sitting there with the weight on his chest, just praying and hoping that by some miracle the weight is going to be lifted off of his chest by magic. He's not sitting there just expecting that at some point the weight is going to just disappear off the end of the bar and it's just going to fly up. No, Sean is waiting on someone to say push. And in that moment when he's waiting, he is active. His muscles are active. They're not loose. He's steady, still pushing against that weight, although it's still sitting on his chest. And as soon as someone says push, boom, he pushes it off his chest. To wait patiently, to be patient, according to James, is actively pushing, being active in your waiting. For some of us, what we've done is we've gone through some trouble and we just quit and we sit down and we say, well, the Bible says, be still and know that I'm the Lord. So I'm just going to sit here. The Bible says be patient. So I'm going to just sit here and wait on God to do something. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that patience is pushing forward. The Bible says that patience is being active. So I can actively be patient. I can actively be pushing. And it's important for you to see today that we've got to be active. Paul says, I press on to the goal. The word patience there, when he's talking about being active, it's a sports term. And he's talking about sitting. He literally is talking about sitting under weight. That whenever you're sitting under that weight, you are actively pushing against it. You've got to be patient by being active at the same time. So whenever you're going through trouble today, here's the thing. You can't just sit and do nothing. There's some activity you need to be doing. There's some pushing you need to be doing. Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's through worship. Today we were singing that song. Tiana did such a great job singing that song today. Maybe it's through worship that you're fighting your battles, that you're in the middle of a war, you're in the middle of a battle, and you're fighting through your worship, but through your word. There's some activity that needs to be happening while you're being patient. The third tool you need to have is you need to have an identity. You need to know who you are and whose you are. This is important. In verse 16, he says, "Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from us to us from God the Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word." Check this out. "And we, out of all creation, became His prized possession." God spoke everything into existence. He spoke the lights. He spoke the dirt. He spoke the trees. He spoke the animals. But when He made you, when He made man, that was the only creation He made where the Bible says He put His hands in the dirt. Everything else was just spoken, just a thought, just imagination. But with man, it was about creativity, that He dug us up out of the dirt. He formed us, and then He breathed His life inside of us. Why would He do that? Because you're special to Him. You are His prized possession. "Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done in my past. Like, I've really messed up. I've done some bad things. You don't know what people said about me. You don't know what my life has been like." It doesn't matter what your past is. Paul said, "I forget the past. I press forward to the prize. I'm looking forward. I'm not looking behind." And here's the thing. God doesn't care about your past. He cares about your right now. Because you're His prized possession. There have been plenty of things that can be prized possessions. There are things my son Colt... I can't do a message without Colt or CrossFit, and so I had to bring Colt in here. There are things that Colt will draw or do as some kind of artwork at school, and he'll come home. So at the end of school, you know how they bring their backpack full of all that junk, right? And my wife is the queen, since she's a teacher. She's like, "I know this is all junk. We're throwing it in the garbage." And she will throw it in the garbage, and all of a sudden, Colt, we'll hear him screaming. And we'll go in the kitchen thinking somebody has died. And he has opened up the trash can, and someone forgot to take the trash can out, and there are his prized possessions. "I drew that circle! That was the best circle!" You know, it's like he's digging stuff out of the trash. We're like, "Oh man, here we go." And so he's digging stuff out of the trash. Why? They are his prized possessions. He digs them out of the trash. Can I tell you something? You may feel like you're in the trash today, but God looks at you and says, "You are my prized possession, and I'm willing to dig you up out of the trash. I'm willing to recover you. I'm willing to take you. I know you're in a battle. I know you're in a struggle, and I know you're going through trouble, but today you're my prized possession, and I'm not going to let you die." When we're going through a struggle, we need to remember that we are His prized possession, and He's going to treat us that way. He's going to love us through it. He's going to clean us up. He's going to protect us and watch out for us. I love it. I love walking through parking lots with Colt. G2's getting too old now. He doesn't like to hug us or any of that. He's like 14 almost, and he thinks he's a man. And so it's like, "Man, don't hug or hold hands or anything like that." We go sit on the couch by G2, and he gets on the floor. You know, it's that kind of deal. We're real sad at our house, Perry and I are. But we're thankful that we still have Colt, right, because he's only 8. And he's just now reaching that point where he's a little bit embarrassed by some stuff. Like when he's in front of people, don't be asking for kisses and don't be asking for hugs in front of people. But the one place I like to take Colt is to a parking lot. I like to take Colt to a parking lot because in a parking lot, it's a little bit dangerous. He might get hit by a car. So you know what he likes to do? He likes to hold my hand, and I get to walk through the parking lot with Colt. And every so often, I remind him, and I just kind of nudge him out in front of a car. And he comes right back to me. "That's right. You love me. Because I'm like God, and I want you to go through a little bit of trouble to depend on me." The fourth tool that we need is we need a stable foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, and this is where we're going to end today. I've got two little thoughts on stable foundation. This is where we're going to end. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, Jesus speaking, He says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Through the rain comes in, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock." There's something about the Word of God that gives us a stable foundation. And if we're going to go through trouble, we've got to have a stable foundation. When we go to the gym and we work out, one of the things they say, if you're going to lift heavy weight, you've got to have stability. Breathe in your core, you know, hold your breath in your core, hold the weight, be stable in your feet. One time when I was a kid, I tried out for football. I know looking at me, you think, "Wow, that guy was probably awesome at football," but I wasn't. And I tried out for football, and I was way too skinny to play football. I knew I'd get broken in half, but I still tried out anyway, and I went to spring spring training, and while I was at spring training, they gave me this big dummy, you know, the pads that you hold so someone can run by and hit it. The dummy was bigger than I was. I'm sitting here basically holding up a padded wall, and the running back was coming through the line, and they're supposed to just run through and just kind of hit, you know, the dummies, the pads as they came through. But this running back, he had other thoughts because he was a senior and it's his last year and it was spring practice. He just wanted to hit everything he could. And so he's running full tilt right at me, right at the pad that I'm holding. But because I was a dummy holding a dummy, I did not have a good foundation. I wasn't braced. I didn't have my legs back. I wasn't leaning in. Instead, I'm just standing there like this, you know, do-do-do-do-do. That dude hit me, and when he hit me, he hit that pad hit me in the face, and it knocked me back on my back. It didn't just knock me on my back, it rolled me. I looked like a tumbleweed rolling down the field. That was the last practice I ever did at football. Not for pain, but embarrassment. I didn't have a good foundation. So when trouble came, it knocked me down. And what we need is a good foundation, because what happens to us is we go through troubles, but we have no word to back up any of the stuff that we're going through. We've got nothing to fall back on. Jesus said this. He said, if you build your house on the rock or you build your house on the sand, it doesn't matter. Both of them are going to get a storm. The Bible says that rain falls on the wicked and the righteous. In other words, you're going to face trouble. Everybody's going to face trouble. You may as well be ready for it. Build yourself, build your life on the foundation of God's word. So we do that in a couple of ways. Number one, we accept the word. James says in verse 21, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God that has been planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. That word accept is like the ground receiving a seed, that we need to be prepared and ready. He says, look, get rid of all the mess in your life. You got so much junk going on in your life. You're listening to so many different voices, and you got so much stuff that you're choosing to do in your life. It's drowning out the word of God. Get rid of all that mess. If you're going to plant a seed in the ground, you don't just go plant it on the concrete. No, you go find good soil. You remove the rocks. You get rid of the weeds. You clear out a space so that the ground can receive the seed. The Word of God is like a seed for your life, and you got to get rid of some of the mess so that you can receive the Word of God into your life. Accept it. And he says humbly accept it. The word humbly there means to be teachable and moldable. I tell you this all the time. I love the fact that we're a non-denominational church. I love it. And part of the reason I love it is so that we can say, listen, you need to be teachable and moldable whenever you receive God's word. Sometimes we receive His word or we hear God's word and we block it because of what we've heard in our past. But what is God saying to you today? I have to do the same thing to myself. When I read God's word, it's not always stuff I like, and it doesn't always fit with what I've been taught before. And I have to go back and check God's word and check the teaching I've heard and say, look, I've got to align myself with God's word. I've got to be humble and teachable so I can receive what God has to say. We've got to receive, we've got to accept God's word. The other thing we've got to do is we've got to live God's word. Verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. My wife has this thing about eyebrows. I hate it. I love her, but I hate the fact that she has a thing about eyebrows. So if I ever have a wild eyebrow, which as I get older, they get more and more wild, right? Just fellas, FYI. Eyebrows, ear hair, nose hair. If you're going to be around my wife, you better trim them up. Here's the thing. I can go look in the mirror. I see that one eyebrow hair sticking out. I see it. And if I don't fix it, if I walk away from the mirror and forget about it, she's going to catch me. She can see it from across the room in the dark. We're laying in bed at night, and she'll reach over, and I will feel her fingers, and she'll say, let me get this one eyebrow hair. You don't know pain. Until midnight, in the dark, your wife is plucking your eyebrows out of your head, and it feels like they're being pulled all the way from the back of my head. But what we do sometimes is we hear the word of God, we see the eyebrow hair, and then we close it, and we walk away. And we forget all about it. And then we get mad when someone starts plucking the eyebrow hair out, right? We get mad whenever we go through troubles. We get mad when we go through issues. We get mad when we don't know what to do with the problem that we have because we've walked away from the mirror of the Word of God and just forgot what we looked like altogether. I've got to be diligent when I look in the mirror. As soon as I see it, I've got to fix it. Same as with God's Word. Don't just hear it. Do it. Make it a part of your life. Did you know that 168,000 Bibles are either given as a gift or sold in the United States every day? Every day. We have no shortage of the God's Word. Churches are full. Every day, every Sunday, churches are full of people that hear God's Word. But there aren't many people doing it. We love to hear it, but we got to live it. It's important that we live God's Word. Don't walk out of here today thinking you got to, you know, take all my notes and do everything I said. Walk out of here today with one verse. If you could leave here today with one verse and say, I'm going to do this one thing today. That's a start. Because the more we get God's Word in our life, the more we live God's Word. It doesn't mean troubles won't come. It just means we know how to handle it when they get here. We know how to navigate it. The Bible says this in verse 25. Just to reinforce it. James says that we're blessed by obedience, not by the Word itself. Sometimes I think we think if we just read God's Word, if I just listen to God's Word, it's going to change me. But we're blessed by obedience, not just by the Word. It says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Today I'm going to pray, but we're going to take communion to close out the day today. And I just want to say this. We got to get focused. We got to get active. We got to get right. We got to live the Word. Those are the things we got to do. Someone came up to me. Anna came up to me during the worship today. And she said, I feel like maybe God's speaking to this. I don't know if it's God or if it's me. But I felt like it was God because it applied to the Word. And she said, I feel like there's a lot of people just like in the Old Testament when they were coming out of the wilderness and Joshua was leading the people from the wilderness into the promised land. Knowing that in the promised land, even though it was a promise, even though the Bible says it was flowing with milk and honey, there was still going to be battles to fight. There's still going to be wars to go through. She said, I feel like a lot of people are so scared and so afraid that just like some of the Israelites, they would shut things down. And she said, but we've got to move in with God's presence leading us because His presence brings us courage to get through the battle. We got to draw close to Him, folks. If you're going through trouble today, if you're going through a problem today, draw close to Him. Live His Word out. Why don't you stand up with me this morning?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.